Join us as Pastor John Barnett preaches the first in a series of messages entitled The Miracle of Israel. See the Bible as never before through the lens of prophecy as we look at the Jews, God's chosen people, who are the roadmap showing us God's plan for the future.
You know, there's one group of people on earth, one nation, one ethnically identifiable group of people to whom God has linked His name, His promises, and through whom and through the history of that people, God has revealed our salvation. And those people, of course, are God's chosen people of destiny, the Jews. And tonight, the history of our salvation is inextricably bound up in the history of those chosen people of destiny, the Jews. That's why many years ago, when a Bible conference speaker of great notoriety who taught all over the world was asked to prove to a group of Bible that were speculating and wondering and questioning the Bible, to those people that questioned the truth of God's Word, to prove the inspiration of Scripture. And they said, can you do it in one sentence? And the man says, no, I can't do it in one sentence. He says, I'll do it in one word. Jews. He said, that proves the inspiration of God's Word. And you say, why? Well, I'll show you tonight. Because one nation in this book we'll see in our studies tonight was picked by God to be His bearers of truth. All of our scriptures have come through the Jewish people except for a chapter that a Babylonian fellow wrote, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. Other than that, the Jews were the repository of God's truth. His begetters of the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was begotten through the line of the Jewish people. And only the Jews were His blessings to all nations. The Jewish people are God's people. The Jewish customs are God's shadows of things, as Paul says in Colossians, when he says you don't have to observe all that, but he said they are a shadow of things yet to come. They're still a shadow, and they're still pointing to things on God's prophetic map. Israel and the miracle of God's work in the future through them is the second great key in God's prophetic roadmap for the future. The Lord has claimed that He alone can determine and declare the future. In fact, as we saw last week in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, God says, I am God, there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. Genesis 15, 2,200 years before Christ, 4,200 years ago. Think about that. 42 centuries ago, this is what God promised in this chapter. And tonight, on the front page of most newspapers, you'll find something about Israel. We know more about their elections. We know more about their parliamentary practice. We know more about their police, their army. We know about everything. Why? Why is it? In fact, I just read a little news story. It says there are right now 26 wars going on around the planet. I mean, wars. We're talking about bombers and artillery. 26 wars. There are 86 skirmishes, and there are 226 kind of ongoing uprisings, all going on right now. Which one is always on the front page? Just one. Israel. Why? That's where Jesus was born. Those are God's people. Genesis 15, let's stand together and let God speak to your heart as I read to you about half of these chapters. Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He says, I'm childless and my heir isn't even my own descendant. He's a Aramean from Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir, a servant. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be? A man who had no children, a man who had no hope of having children, steps out of his tent in that place God calls his land, and looked up at the stars, and they tell us there are about 7,000 or 8,000 if you could count the ones visible with the naked eye, and 600 quadrillion other ones out there if you had telescopes strong enough. And he says, can you count them? No. He says, so shall your descendants be countless. And look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. And he, that's the Lord, accounted it to him, to Abram, for righteousness. And then, of course, we know this trail of blood thing, but let's go on down through to verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Remember, you had them cut up all these animals and split them, and their blood ran down. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, look at this, to your descendants, I, the creator of the universe, the Lord God Almighty, have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, that's the Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I give you all that land. 4,200 years ago. And all those Kenites and Perizzites and Jebusites are still trying to get it. God says, it's mine, and I give it to you. The miracle of Israel. Let's ask the Lord to teach us some great truth tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for appearing to a man and giving him an awesome promise. And thank you that he, by faith, responded in obedience. And you counted that faithful response to him for righteousness. And through him, every nation on this planet has been blessed, because someday, before your throne, there shall be people from every kindred and tribe and nation that will bow and call you Lord God of the universe and shall worship you forever, we among them. And so truly, every nation on this planet has been blessed through Abraham, the father of faith. I pray that tonight our faith would be strengthened as we look at how great this 4,200-year-old promise is, because it's happening before our very eyes. It proves inalterably, irrefutably, the inerrancy and the inspiration of your word. And we pray that you would help us to trust you even more because of the truth of your word we learned tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're seated, I want to remind you that what happens to Israel has been ordained by God, step by step, everything they're going through, ordained by God. And we need to be careful to understand that from the past dealings of God with the Jews, that we should realize the future he has worked out for them, which will help our faith. First, we have to see that God has chosen the Jews as his people. We'll see in a moment, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. God says, I set my love on you, ethnic descendants of Abraham, Jews, not the church, the Jews. We're grafted in. We are a byproduct of God's plan for Abraham, and we are an offshoot of it, but God picked and planned and chose and works with the Jews. God has chosen the land of Canaan. By the way, that's what it's called. It's not Palestine. Do you know who named it that? The Romans named it Palestine because they hated the Jews. Palestine means Philistine. The Philistines were there long after the Jews got there. Abraham was in the land 2200 B.C. The Philistines did not get there in force till the 1200 B.C. God says Canaan will become Israel. And every time you hear Palestinian and Palestine in the news, you're hearing the echo of the Romans who hated the Jews and wanted to destroy them and destroy their name and destroy their capital and destroy their people. Satan doesn't want anything to do with God's people. And so he won't even use God's names. And so Palestine, Philistine, has nothing to do with the truth. It's God's land. He called it Canaan. and he gave it to the Jews. And as his land and as God has chosen the destiny of the nation of Israel as his destined plan for his destined people, today the Jews and the land of Israel and the nation of Israel are God's chosen people of destiny. And God says, if you bless them, I'll bless you. And if you do not, and if you curse them, I will curse you. God says your destiny is linked with their destiny. Well, as we read in the newspapers and see how intense the hatred of Israel is by her enemies, and even the continued existence of the Jews after centuries of dispersal and persecution, that very truth is unique in all of human history. There's been no group of people more hunted, more sought out, more pogromed, which is what the Russians called it, more holocausted, as what the Germans did and their allies, than the Jews. There's been no group of people more hunted down, sought out, and massacred, no more than the Jewish people. And the fact that they're even here is unique in human history. And their continued existence is a mute but eloquent testimony to the fulfilled prophecy of God's word. And then to add to that, the restoration of the nation of Israel to a land. I mean, to show you, my father is, 85 now in October. And every time I talk to him, he's talking about Israel. In fact, he actually last week played over the telephone long distance a scratchy old recording that he had made in 1948 as Ben Gurion at the United Nations proclaimed that Israel was a nation. And my dad, 52 years ago, had some kind of a tape recorder there in front of his radio, and he still plays that thing. And he played it again for me. And he says, did you catch that? He says, God is keeping his word. And then he says he'll keep it for you, just like he kept it for them. What a blessing. Well, through the Holy Scriptures, almost all were written by the Jews, and through Jesus Christ, who was the seed of Abraham, he has, and through that word, become a blessing to all the families of the earth. And so, one of the strong evidences that this book you hold in your hand is inspired is the fulfilled prophecy that we will look at tonight about this group of people. And I'm just going to survey the whole list, but let me just prepare you this way. There are hundreds of fulfilled prophecies in the Bible, and there can be no ordinary explanation to tell us why the Jewish people exist in the world today, other than the fact that they are God's chosen people. I want you, as I read to you kind of the synopsis of the Jewish history, to try and feel the impact of what I'm telling you about these people. The prophecies of the Jews, their history of suffering, their rebirth in 1948 as a nation, and the future destiny that we'll see that God has mapped out for his chosen people. Listen, this is what someone wrote many years ago, before what happened in the present day has happened. This is what they said. Those things have been a matter of public record in the pages of this book and available for careful examination for centuries. That they have been fulfilled in specific detail cannot be the result of mere chance, but it is, in fact, more than sufficient proof for the existence of the God who inspired the Bible and of this book's authenticity and inerrancy. In view of such clear and overwhelming evidence, one can only charitably assume that no agnostic or atheist has bothered to read the biblical prophecies and check them personally against history. I mean, you can look, I told you, God said 4,200 years ago that Israel was going to possess a land from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. And they did. Solomon, 1,200 years later, extended the kingdom to that realm. And God says, I'm going to take them out of there because of their unbelief. I'm going to scatter them around the world. And then I'm going to bring them back to that very same parcel of land. And it's happened. Now think about this. Modern Israel only occupies 0.6% of the land area the Arabs possess. Number one. The Arabs have 99.84% more land than Israel. Okay? That's number one. Number two, the Arab nations have the oil. They have the wealth. They have worldwide influence because their seemingly inexhaustible resources command that people be reverent and respectful to them because they're so powerful. You know, they'll turn off the oil. Israel has a postage stamp sized piece of land that is hard to find on most maps. I mean, if you really look on your, you know, the missions conference placemats, with my children, I say, hey, we're in just 5 months going to be in Israel. Where is it? Well, it's hard to find. I mean, you have to actually take a pencil and stick it on it because it's so small. So hard to find. It lacks all the essentials to make it a center of worldwide concern. There's really no natural resources there. In fact, they have a lack of natural resources. They have a lack of water. They have a lack of arable land to cultivate, except for the fact that they're so smart, they've learned to grow stuff on nothing and with nothing. It lacks all the essentials, yet in defiance of reason, Israel is the focus of world attention. Just like God said. Now think about this. When the prophets, the minor prophets, wrote in Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, that Israel was going to cause the whole world to be fearful and alarmed and be a heavy stone that crushed people, and people would just hope nothing happened over there. When he wrote that 2,500 years ago, did you know that Israel was lying in total ruin? The stones were blackened by fire from Nebuchadnezzar's destruction, and there was a wilderness growing around it, and the city of Jerusalem was 3,000 feet high on top of a hill, and nobody really even knew where it was or cared. And he said, that nation and that city will be the center of world attention. Jerusalem is a small city, has no commercial or strategic location. You have to go up to it. It's not an A-trade route. There's nothing there that's worthwhile. And yet, the Old Testament prophets wrote of a future, and they did so with precision. With astonishing accuracy, they singled out Jerusalem, not Cairo, not Damascus, which were both cities, Alexandria at least, was around back then. They didn't say London, Paris, they said Jerusalem. It's going to be on your news almost every day. Why? Because that's what God said. The eyes of the world are upon Jerusalem as no other city. Jerusalem is the burden stone around the necks of all the nations. It's the most vexing. It's the most volatile. It's probably the biggest problem the United Nations faces today. And there's no reason other than God picked those people, and they continue to be his people. Well, there's so many specific prophecies that before we jump in tonight, let me just read for you what we're going to study tonight. And I'm going to give you, and by the way, when they unplugged the pulpit, they unplugged the clock. So I better take my watch off here, or we're on my favorite subject, and we might be here until Shaq is over, okay? So we wouldn't want that. So let me get going here. Number one, God identified his chosen people of destiny as the Jews. He said they were the descendants of Abraham, and he called them Israel. We're going to see that in the Bible. There's no mistaking. God says, I have chosen one group of people. They are my people, my nation on the earth. They are going to be descendants of Abraham, and I renamed them Israel. That's where the name even came from. Number two, God promised to give a land to them, and he gave it with clearly defined boundaries. Nothing vague, none of this Jeannie Dixon, Edgar Casey fluff stuff where anything could fulfill it. Nostradamus, all these ridiculous, demonic, clairvoyant people. None of that. God says, you're going to have from here to here to here to here, and those people live there, and I'm giving it to you. And it'll always be yours because it belongs to me. Number three, God promised to bring his chosen people of destiny to that promised land. He says, I'm going to go before you and lead you there. And he did so with a pillar of cloud that turned to a pillar of fire that fanned out. And it says in the Pentateuch, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy at least, that cloud came up like this and sheltered him from the sun during the day. And then it turned into a flaming pillar that lighted 96 square miles of tents. You ever camped? You know how dark it is at night? How'd you like to take your two-year-old, you know, looking for a place in their time of need in the middle of the night in the pitch black with 3 million other people around? And God put a giant street light. Can you imagine? I mean, next to living today, I would love to have lived back then just to have seen all that, to see that pillar of fire that lit 96 square miles. That's how big their camp had to be if they all just had a little tent. Number three, God promised to bring them there. Number four, God promised to judge them if they forgot him in the promised land. Now, God said all this before it ever happened. He says, number one, I pick the Jews. Number two, I give them this land. Number three, I'm going to put them in the land. And when they get there, if they disobey me, I'm going to spank them. I am going to punish them if they don't obey me. Number five, God says, if they continue to persist in their disobedience, I'm going to scatter them. I'm going to throw them to the winds, as it were, of the world. Number six, he says, I'm going to curse them. And they're going to wander the world. And it's tragic. He says, when they wake up in the morning, their hearts will fail them for fear. When they go to bed at night, they won't be able to sleep. Their hearts will fail them for fear. When they hide in the cellar, he says, people will dig into the cellar to find them, to drag them out, and to kill them. 2 years ago, Royce and Jim Kessler and I were over ministering in Belarus and had a layover in Warsaw. And we went to the ghetto of Warsaw where the Jews were actually dug out of the cellars of the buildings. In fact, one of those cellars where they actually burned them alive, the building over them, because they wanted the Jews to perish, was remade into this upscale restaurant. As we sat in that cellar and I looked at those stones, I thought exactly what Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 28 promised would happen to these people happened right here. I mean, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, exactly those happened. Number seven, God promised to chasten those people of destiny. Number eight, God promised to preserve them from annihilation. He says, even though I'm going to persecute them and they'll be wholesale slaughter of the Jews, I will not let my chosen people be annihilated. He said, I will preserve them as identifiable ethnic national group. And if you think about it, the Jews had every reason to intermarry, change their names, and blend. And they never have, ever. They've always stood out, kind of like a big target. And the world has focused on them. Number nine, God promised to regather his chosen people of destiny back to their promised land. The Bible declares that God would determine and keep his chosen people separated to himself because he wanted to bring them back in the last days, just prior to their Messiah's second coming. That prophecy of promise, so long awaited, was fulfilled in the rebirth of Israel in her promised land. It happened in 1948. The recording, you know, my dad plays me all the time. In May of 1948, within the lifetime of many people that are sitting here tonight, God fulfilled his promise. He brought them back after 1,900 years of wandering. Since Titus, the Roman general, killed 1.2 million people, since he tore down the walls, since he tore down and left no trace of the great Herodian temple above ground, since that time, for 1,900 years, they wandered and God's clock was ticking. He says, I'm going to gather them back and put them in their land. And he did. And a nation that was restored is utterly astonishing. It's a phenomenon without any parallel in the history of any other people. It's inexplicable by any natural means, much less by chance. And finally, number 10, God promised to make his chosen people of destiny a source of fear for the whole world. God says you're going to be afraid of them when they get back to the promised land. Well, let's look at the specifics. And I want to just start in Deuteronomy chapter 7. So if you're in Genesis, go Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I'm going to run through each of these points, the 10 I just gave you, quite rapidly. And for those of you that get all nervous and I watch you, you're writing, I watch some of you, and you write as fast as you can. And finally, you look up one time and you don't look back down. And then I see you go, and you put your pen down. The good news is that thanks to a wonderful group of volunteers, that everything that I say on Sunday, by Monday night, they have everything, including all my footnotes, online. Did you know that? Everything. You can look all these up, even the websites that they're linked to, by Monday night, right there on the Discover the Book site. And it's just, I don't know how they do it, but it's wonderful. So if you wear out, you can just find it online. Number one, God identified his chosen people of destiny as the Jews. Now listen to this. Deuteronomy 7, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7, but listen to this. God picked one man living in Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees. He asked him to walk hundreds of miles through a desert land filled with powerful kingdom states. That's Genesis 11 and 12. And there, by a series of revelations, the Almighty God of the universe solemnly swore to this man, we just read that in chapter 15, where he promised him, that his descendants would be a chosen people of destiny and would be the Jewish people, the Israelites, God's people. Now, look at this. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and, or, yes, 7, 6 and 7. For you are a holy people, the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. Now look at verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. You were one. You were one faithful man. You were Abraham. And God pulled in his wife, Sarah. And then God began multiplying. But you were the fewest. You're the smallest people group. There's only one of you. That's the smallest you can get. But verse 8, not because you were great in number, because you were the least. Verse 8, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand. He has redeemed you from the house of bondage. Of course, this is the 430 years later, the Exodus time, but it's the same promise, and brought you out of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt's house. Well, God identified them. It's amazing. The climactic word that God gave to them was that they wouldn't. And just for a second, turn back to Genesis 12. I want you to see one thing, because the very moment this happened is recorded for us. And a lot of us, we almost miss this because you know how hard it is to read Genesis. In fact, chapter 11 of Genesis has this long list of people. And chapter 10 is even worse. Chapter 10 of Genesis has 70 different nations mentioned in it. And then chapter 11 has this long genealogy, and most of us get worn out by all that stuff. And so when we get to 12, we're not listening. But look at chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. When the nation of Israel was founded, God promised to Abraham, I will make thee a great nation. Verse 2. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Paul tells us, Galatians 3, that's through the gospel. So we know that. But the truth that all the families of the earth would be blessed is interesting. God promised to Abraham specifically that he and his seed might, through the gracious provisions of God, listen, be the way to spread the good news to these 70 people groups. That's what chapter 10 is. I mean, that's why I love reading the Bible. When you read chapter 10, look at Genesis 10. Look at all those names in there. I mean, verse 22, the sons of Shem, the Elamites, the Asherites, Arphadex, Lud, Aram, the Arameans, the sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, Mash. I mean, I thought that was a television show. You know what I mean? Verse 23, verse 24, Salah, Selah, Eber. Look at all those names. You know what God says in chapter 12? He says, I'm going to make your descendants, Abraham, a blessing to all 70 of those people groups. And by the way, every nation on earth harkens back to this family tree. Those of you that keep track of that, if you can tie back to that, you hit the gold. You know what I mean? That's the nations of the world. And God says the Jews were the avenue of carrying the good news to every one of the 70 families on earth listed in chapter 10. But you know what? Israel became a great nation under David and Solomon, but they didn't take the news to every nation. So God set them aside. In 586, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed them. 70 years later, they came back, but they came back weakly, with weakness. Then they stayed in the land up through the time of Christ, and then the Romans totally wiped them out, and the diaspora, the dispersion began. Think of this. Who persecuted the Jews? Egypt did. Egypt, have you ever been there? It's one of the most impoverished, one of the dirtiest, it's one of the most needy nations on earth. I know they're the biggest Arab nation in the world, and I know they've got a lot of stuff, but you know what? Their nation is impoverished, weak, desperate, starving. I mean, every time we go there, we look out the windows, and all you see are people in the garbage, picking around, looking for something. God says, you persecute the Jews, I will judge you. Babylon, they persecuted the Jews. Where are the Babylonians today? Long gone. Assyria, gone. Rome, fell. Spain. Spain was the wealthiest nation for a while on the planet, but they started persecuting the Jews. Where's Spain today? Well, you know, they have a good soccer team, but what happened to the power? They are no longer a world leader. Nazi Germany, others. And Russia's time is coming. But those who have been friends to the Jews, America, to a lesser degree, England, France, and others, God has blessed. God has linked them. Well, number two, let's look at Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15. Because God promised, number one, that they were the chosen people of destiny. He called them the Jews. They were descendants of Abraham. He named them Israel. Now, number two, God promised to give a land to his chosen people with clearly defined boundaries. God promised that to Abraham. Look at chapter 13 and verse 15. He said this, "For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." He says, verse 17, "Walk the length of the land. Its width, I give it to you." See how I said God has staked his name? I mean, God said to Abraham, "Everything you see is yours." God said that. God can't lie. And these are not hanging temporary promises. This is part of God, what we call the Abrahamic covenant, which is a covenant that God made that cannot be broken. Chapter 15, verse 7. The Lord says this, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it." Verses 18 through 21, we already read. He names the literal boundaries. On through, look at chapter 26 of Genesis, because God repeats the same promise. He doesn't just give it to Abraham. Verse 3, God says to Isaac, "Dwell in this land," of Genesis 26 and verse 3, "and I will be with you." By the way, that's the greatest blessing you can ever have in life, to have God with you. "And bless you, for you and your descendants. I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath I swore to Abraham, your father." So he repeats that big promise. Look at chapter 28 of Genesis. He repeats it again. Verse 13. Now Jacob, remember Abraham, 2166 he was born. Isaac, 2066 he was born. And now we get to Jacob, 40 years later, he is born. And so here is the promise in 26 or whatever B.C. This is a long, long time has passed. But look at 28:13, "And behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, God of Isaac," who was his direct father, and Abraham was his grandfather, "the land on which you lie." He was at Bethel, which is just north of Jerusalem. "The land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants." Verse 15, "Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you." So God promised it to Abraham. He renewed it to Isaac. He renews it to Jacob. Keep going to Leviticus 25. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Here's a great verse. Some of you might not have anything underlined in Leviticus. Here's a good one, okay? So that when you're reading, you can find something that you know about there. But verse 46 of chapter 25, and it's interesting, talking about the land, "You can will them to your children," 25:46 says, "as inherited property, and can make them slaves for life, but you must not rule over your fellow Israelites ruthlessly." What God said is, you can will this land to your descendants, because this is your land. And so he regulates it. Now, look at the next one, Joshua. So it's Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua 14, just two books more to the right, verse 9. And this is their first time the Jewish nation, after the 400-year bondage, gets into Israel, into the Promised Land, into Canaan. And look at 14:9. "And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever." So God renews it even at the conquest, "because you have wholly followed the Lord." Now, something fascinating. I want you, we'll have to finish this. I want to show you something interesting. All these promises, God summarized by saying, "This is my land." Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now I want to show you why it's so important to watch the news. And we won't get past the second point because it's time to go. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And if you've never marked these, this will help you every time you see the orchestrated stone throwing. You know, I just saw, if you want to see an interesting thing, Zola Levitt from Dallas has a news site, zolalevitt.com or levitt.com. And what he does is he goes to all of the, his team goes to where all the CNN stuff is, and he stands on this side with a camera and takes a picture. And what you see are these little kids with their slingshots, and what you see not 2 feet from them are over 50 to 75 photographers with these big things and their cameras and everything else. I mean, we're talking about a totally staged thing. That's why in the news you only see one direction. You see from the cameras to the rock throwers to the smoke. But if you stood on the other side of the rock throwers, you would see literally a whole stage full of people with those great big lenses. I mean, you ought to see those lenses. And they're all posed just like this, taking pictures for their their newspapers and their internet sites and their wherever they are. And they're taking pictures, and it's the most staged thing you've ever seen. But why is this going on? Look at 2 Chronicles 7:20. This is what the Lord says. God says, "This is my land, and there's always going to be fighting until my people are in my land in belief," and they're in unbelief right now. 2 Chronicles 7:20, "I will uproot Israel from," what does God say? "My land," okay? "Which I have given them, and I will reject this temple which I consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples." Now turn to Isaiah. Keep going to the right. Isaiah, in your Bibles. It's past the Psalms. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. And see if you catch the repetition of what God says. "I will crush the Assyrians," Isaiah 14 and verse 25, "in" what? "My land." You see how he repeats that word again? That is his land. They are on what? "My mountains. I will trample them down. His yoke shall be taken from my people." What does God say in Isaiah 14, 25? He says, "That's my land. Those are my mountains. Those are my people. And what you do to them affects me." Hasn't changed. They're still, those people are still his people. Those mountains are still his mountains. And that land is still his land. Look at Jeremiah. That's the next book to the right. Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Jeremiah in verse 7. He says, "I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land, and you made my inheritance detestable." You notice Jeremiah 2:7, "You defiled" what? "My land." Look at chapter 16 of Jeremiah. Same book, chapter 16. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. He's there for the decline and fall and destruction and captivity of God's people because of their sin, as was promised. But look at 16 and verse 18. "I will repay them double for their wickedness," Jeremiah 16, 18, "and their sin, because they have defiled" what? "My land with their lifeless forms and their vile images, and they have filled my inheritance with their detestable idols." Now, here's a prophetic moment. Look at Ezekiel. That's two books to the right. Ezekiel 38, and this might catch and pique your interest. God is talking about Russia. Russia, as in Russia in the news today, that's brokering this peace deal that's under consideration right now. I mean, Russia. Vladimir Putin has actually sent his emissaries down, and he is going to bring peace to Israel. That's what he says. Now, listen why that's so important. Ezekiel 38 and verse 16. "You will advance against my people, Israel." So Israel, those are God's people, "like a cloud that covers the land." Now you say, why do the Arabs need Russia? Because in 1948, 40 million Arabs attacked 500,000 Jews and were decimated. Israel won. So they came back in 1956. And this time, 60 million Arabs, 30 nations in 1956 attacked Israel. And Israel decimated them and actually took 300 miles of Egypt went all the way almost to Cairo. They took the Suez Canal, went all the way almost to Cairo, 56. So the UN made them give it all back. So 1967 came. This time, 80 million Arabs attacked Israel in concert. We're talking about massed on the border where hundreds of thousands of troops. Russia sent 15,000 tons of material. Russia gave them an entire air force, gave them surface-to-surface missiles. In fact, Russia was on the ground telling them where to go. When Israel got done in the shortest war in history on the planet, the shortest war in history, 6 days, Israel had conquered the single largest arsenal ever conquered on the planet. They were faced with more tanks than all NATO has put together. They were faced with that many tanks, 450 aircraft, and everything else. And in 6 days, they took it all. In fact, it took them several years to sort out all of the... Some of the stuff wasn't even out of the wrappers. It had come straight from Russia. So why do the Arabs need the Soviets or the Russians? Because they can't fight on their own. So Russia has proved that repeatedly. The Yom Kippur War, same thing, and on we go. But look at this. Verse 16 continues. You will advance, talking to Russia, against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. So they're going to come from the north. That's where all the danger always came in Israel's day, Assyria, Babylon, and in the future, Russia. In that day to come, O Gog, I will bring you against what? My land. So that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. We've already covered that in our prophetic series. Russia will come down steaming like a steamroller against defenseless little Israel. And God, not Israel, God will destroy 5/6. That's 80% of the Russian army. God will destroy them on my mountains, the mountains of Israel. Well, one more. Look at Joel. You're in Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Just three books to the right. Chapter 3. This is what God says. Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Where does that happen to be? That's between the Mount of Olives and the Eastern Gate. That's the valley of Jehoshaphat. Called the Kidron Valley, and when you keep on going, the confluence where the Kidron hits the Hinnom Valley is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So God says, I'm going to gather, and he says this to Joel, 7 centuries before Christ, 27 centuries ago. I mean, what a joke it's been for 2,700 years till this century. God says, I'm going to gather all the nations of the earth and bring them down just outside of the Kidron Valley, and there I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations, and they divided up what? There it is again. My land. What did the United Nations do in 1948? They partitioned God's land. And they said, we'll give the Jews this piece. What did the United Nations do in 1956? They partitioned, they divided up, verse 2, God's land. What did they do in 67? They partitioned again. What they do in 73, they did it again. What they do in most recently in Oslo, they're cutting up and they're carving up and they're saying, this is all you can have. And God says, you can't divide up my land. And here's the last one, and we're all done. Turn back with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, last verse of the night. Okay? Third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 25. And this is why there will never be peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Leviticus 25:23. The Lord said, the land, that's what he calls Israel or Canaan, the promised land, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. Belongs to me. And look at this. And you are but aliens and my tenants. You're just occupying, but it's my land. God says, I've chosen a people and put my name on them. I've chosen a land with clearly defined borders. I'm going to lead them to that land. I'm going to put them in that land. And I'm going to bless them as long as they obey me in that land. But if they don't obey me, I'm going to punish them. And if they still persist, I'm going to scatter them. And if they continue in their evil, I'm going to persecute them all over the world. We'll see this in the future. And he says, after that, people are going to try and destroy them. He says, I'm going to preserve them from annihilation. But then I'm going to bring them back to that land, 1948. And then he says, they're going to be the central focus of the whole world's attention. They are. You go to any news service, CNN, Yahoo, Washington Post, New York or London Telegraph, you look anywhere, you will find a section about what's going on in Israel. Because God says, verse 23, Leviticus 25, because the land is mine. You know what? God keeps his word. 4,200 years ago, God said all this was going to happen, and it's happening today. God can keep his word for you. What's his word for you? Fear not if you're facing some trial. Trust in the Lord with all your heart if you want to know his will. You want to take treasures to heaven? He says, honor me first. Here's my last Christmas challenge to you. You know what the Bible says when the Messiah came to earth and these kings from the Orient came to visit him? Did they give presents to each other at his birth? No. They gave presents to him. You want to have the greatest blessing this Christmas season? It's okay to give presents to each other. That's nice. The greatest thing we can do is give our gifts in worship to Christ. You've got to find someone that has less than you and give them something that cost you something. And be wise like the wise men. Let's stand together and be dismissed tonight with a word of prayer. On this wonderful Christmas concert night, let's pray to the God who has written the future. Father in heaven, thank you that you are a great God above all gods because you said nobody else can tell the future but you. And no one else can declare the nations but you. And as we've seen tonight, every word of God is pure. It's like silver refined in the furnace 7 times. It's coming true. Hundreds already, hundreds yet to come. And if we want to be on the winning side, if we want to have confidence and hope and assurance, then we need to align ourselves with your truth, your word, your way, but most importantly, with your salvation. Though the Jews are in unbelief to this day, your great salvation you offer to all, even those here tonight, who will come in simple faith to you, Lord Jesus. You've said, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should look unto you and be saved. I pray you do your great work in our midst tonight. We love you, great God who keeps your word. In the name of Jesus, who will save his people from their sins, we pray. Amen, and God bless you as you go.